Just a little God thought for you. I don't know, there may be someone in here that you're facing a dilemma and you're married, and I just want to say this. The answer that you've looked from the Lord, your wife has it. Just ask her. That's not a joke. I'm speaking. Your wife has something. You just hadn't asked her, okay? Ask her, okay? I just kind of a God thought there. We'll run with it. All right. If you're a guest, I welcome you. If you're watching by the live stream, glad to have you. If you need a Bible, I want you to get your hand up real, real high. Get your hand up real good and high. And I want you to get into the Word. I want you to get a Bible. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, you got to get in the Word here with us today, because you're going to see some things that are incredible. And so, you know, living your life as a Christian is a lot like building a house. And the foundation is critical. It's so, so important, because that's the way the house begins to go up. And so you're going to see some of this in the Bible today about the foundation and what it looks like to build a house. So begin with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, and I'm going to stop right there, the grace of God's incredible. The grace of God is a way that God empowers us to do the things that's pleasing in His sight. So two things you need to ask for from God every day you wake up. Thank you, Father God, that Your mercies are new today, and that Your grace is still sufficient for me. And so ask God, I need Your grace and Your mercy. So He says, the grace of God, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, a skilled, a first class, a top-notch master builder. And so You're a spiritual contractor, and God wants you to be wise. He goes on to say in verse 10, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And so He gives us insight here that I must be careful how I build, and the way I build this house is off of God's standards. What God says, not what man says. Verse number 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so you begin to see right here, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to be the foundation for every one of us. That there is no other appropriate foundation but the Lord. He's the only foundation, okay? And that's why verse 11 highlights that. Remember, Jesus is my foundation. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now, to build with gold and silver and precious stones, this is a durable material. Actually, it is a divine material. And so when He talks about the gold, the silver, and the stones here, It's a life that listens and lives by the Word of God. It's a person that's life is the fidelity to the truth of God. And so He talks about the gold, the silver, and the stones. But then next, notice what He lists. The wood, the straw, and the hay. These signify man-made things, but they're not durable. So the silver, gold, and the precious is imperishable, but the wood, the hay, and the straw is perishable. So you have two contrasts right here. So every one of us in here, we're going to build our lives off the divine, the things of God, or you're going to build your things off the perishable, the man-made. One of the two. Verse number 13. Each one's work, the way I built, will become clear. It'll be very evident, for the day will declare it. Now, when it talks about the day that it'll declare it, there is going to come a day that every one of us in here, we're going to get to stand before God. Can't say amen, say, oh me. We're going to stand before God. And what's going to take place when we stand before God? The materials you built your house on are going to come under fire. And the fire will determine what you built it on. So he goes on to say here, the work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it was. It'll be clear and evident. Verse 14. If anyone's work, and you may highlight the word anyone, if anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. Now, the reward is not salvation, because salvation is a gift. You can't earn salvation. So the rewards are things that you will be given in eternity. Do you know there's going to be an award ceremony when we get to heaven? Man, you're going to see people decked out with stuff because of the awards they got here. Soul winners, prayer warriors, people that were faithful. Keep reading. Verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through the fire. And so the loss is the reward the builder might have received, not a salvation. And so as he says, through the fire. So you know what that means? It's like your house was caught on fire and you made it, but everything you owned is gone. So you know what that means? You made it by the hair of your chinny chin chin. You just made it, but we made it. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, I believe he's telling us here we've got to take these things seriously, but the Lord Jesus is the foundation. The one that begins to build on your life and my life is the Holy Spirit. So guess what? I'm not going to make it without the Lord Jesus, and I'm not going to make the building like God desires me without the Holy Spirit. I welcome salvation. How do you get saved? You give your heart to Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says, I'm saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. So Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, you would be saved. That's how you get born again. You don't earn it, you receive it. That's the same way you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 says, how much more you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? They're both gifts, okay? And so this begins to show our lives. We're a building, we're a work in progress. Now, go to your left to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to see some more what our old friend Malachi has to say to us. And I warned you a couple weeks ago, Malachi doesn't hold anything back. And so you might as well get ready. He's going to do that to us again today. I believe this will locate you. This will help you. So we're in Malachi 3, verse number 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So when you read this messenger, there was two of them here. The first messenger, most believe, is John the Baptist. He would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. Now, if you've ever studied the life of John the Baptist, his call to every one of us was this one word, repent. Over and over, John would say, repent, repent, repent. And so John's wording was not only historical, but it was messianic in nature, because the second messenger is the Lord Jesus. So here we are, the last book of the Old Testament, and it's pointing us to the messenger, the Lord Jesus. Now, listen to what he says in verse 2 about the Lord Jesus. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he, the Lord Jesus, is like a refiner's fire. So when the Lord Jesus comes, we're going to go through the fire. Now, when you study precious metals, when they put those in the fire, it was to burn off a thing called dross, which was the impurities. So when we go into the refiner's fire here, He's going to get rid of the things don't belong in me and you's life, and he's going to use fire to do that. So the first thing is the Lord Jesus is a refiner's fire. Look at the second thing. For he is like a launderer's soap. So when you read this here, the launderer's soap was strong. It was like a bleach. And so the launderer's soap, it referenced a purifying. So God wants to do two things with us. He wants to refine us in the fire, and he wants to purify us. He wants to change our hearts from the inside out. Now, when I think about the fire and the launderer's soap, it's not always pleasant. But Hebrews says that who God loves, he's going to correct. He's going to discipline. So this is for our good. Not God's good. This is for our good. He begins to do those things. And so what happens? He begins to purge them, which means to refine. And then in verse number 5, he begins to deal with some things in our life. And I believe this is the refining and the purging that'll take place. Watch verse 5. And I will come near you for judgment. In other words, I'm going to put you on trial. Who? Every one of us. I will be a swift witness. I will have compelling evidence. Now, listen to the things that he's going to judge us for. Against sorcerers, that's witchcraft. Against adulterers, that's sexual sin. Against perjurers, those are liars. Against those who exploit wage earners, that's a bunch of cheaters is who that's talking about. He goes on to say, widows and orphans, the ones that you oppressed, and against those who turn away from an alien, those that have been deprived. Now listen to what he says here. He's going to judge every one of those. But look what he says. Because they do not fear me. Because they do not fear me. Now, when I read that, I believe that's one of the greatest needs in America right now, the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is not to be terrified of God. It's not a fear that he's going to get me. He's going to squash me like a bug. The fear of God literally means to reverence him and to honor him. This is why I believe this is huge for the times we live in. And so he says, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 6. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. That's an interesting thought right here. We're at the last chapter of the Old Testament, or the last book of the Old Testament, and God puts in there, I do not change. Now, this may be a nugget that every one of us must understand. People change, but God doesn't change. Now, I encourage you, let Malachi 3:6 get into your heart. God does not change. Psalm 119:89, God says, my word is forever settled in heaven. So God doesn't change, and his word doesn't change. He goes on to say at the end of verse 6, therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. What that literally means right here, if God changed, the sons or the descendants of Jacob, they'd be dead. He would have already wiped them out. So you know what you see here in this verse? Amazing grace. Thank God, God graced us. Guess what? If God wouldn't have graced us, none of us would be here. He'd have wiped every one of us out. And so thank God for his grace. So hang on to verse 6, because when we go into verse 7 here, he's getting ready to deal with us on another one of his grievances. Now every chapter he had a grievance. The grievance this time is a thing called money. Now let the Bible teach us here, because I'm going to tell you right now, he doesn't hold back on this. Verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have gone away from my ordinances. So when you read this, he's saying, You have had a long history of not obeying my commandments. Wait. From Abraham to where we are at the end of Malachi, most believe it's 2,000 years. You've got a long history of not obeying God. You have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. You have not obeyed them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Now, when you read that right there, to return to God, you know what that means? Repent. Repent. Maybe the greatest daily vitamin you can take. You know why we repent? Because we have the abilities to miss it day by day by day by day. And so repentance is a good thing. It keeps my heart tender and it keeps my relationship with God right. So he gives the invitation and he's saying, return to me and I'll return to you. Keep reading. Says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And so they had the nerve to imply they had never disobeyed. It's like they were saying, how can we return when we've never gone away? So again, God offers them the opportunity to repent. Now, you don't have to, but it's highly encouraged. Verse 8. We'll get ready, okay? Will a man rob God? Question mark. Now, guess what God just does there? He asked the children of Abraham, the descendants, this question. Will a man rob God? Will a man cheat God? Yet you have robbed me. You have cheated me. Exclamation point. You're guilty as charged. Keep reading. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And so when you read this here, it's like they're saying, that's ludicrous. We've never robbed you. But when you get over and see what they've robbed God of, God references the things that he's getting ready to deal with. Now write this down if you're a note taker. Leviticus 27. He talks about it in the book of Exodus 13. He talks about it in the book of Numbers chapter 18. Now people will say, yes, every one of those are Old Testament references. That's true. But remember something. God never changes. Now get ready, okay? Verse number 9. In what way have you robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. Now, if you'll notice something there, the word tithes and the word offerings are plural. You know what that means? That means it's not a one-time deal. It's over and over. So if you've ever studied the tithe, it literally means 10%. And he said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. So what this is to me is cirrhosis of the giver, not cirrhosis of the liver. It's cirrhosis of the giver, and it's like a miracle. This disease, cirrhosis of the giver, it evaporates, it goes away when people go to the mall, when people go to the movies, when people go out to eat. There's one amen. He said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Interesting statement. I'm going to stop just there for a second. Years ago, there's a man named Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford went home to be with Jesus in the last couple of years. He was in his 90s, a great man of God. When he's a young boy, he had a guy sit down to him and explain the tithe. And he said, Jack, for every dime that you make, God gets one of those pennies. Now, you probably can't see these, but I got 10 pennies. And so he said, Jack, for every dime you make, One of those pennies is God's. You get it? And Jack said, I got it. So it would be like this. These aren't 100 bills, so relax. They're ones. So for every $10 I make, one of them is God's. So the question then arises, which one of them's God's? There it is. It's the first one. You know why the first one's God's? Because it's the best. It's the choices. The first fruit of the firstborn and the first fruit of your first fruits. And so anytime I give God my first, I give God my best. I don't give God my leftovers. The biblical reference on this is Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. It says, honor the Lord with thy first fruits of all your increase. You know what all your increase is? Every time you get a paycheck, for every dime you get, that penny is God's, that first one. Every time you get a refund from the government on your taxes, that first one is God's. When you win the lottery, and I hope some of you do, that first one's God's. Woo! I've never forgot the analogy with Jack Hayford. That first one's God's. So he said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Look at the result. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So when you study the curse, there's two options. You either come under the blessing or you come under the curse. The word blessing means happy, fortunate, and to be envied. The word curse means you're devoted to destruction. Now, when he said you're cursed with a curse, it's self-imposed. I've chosen this for myself. You really like to study the blessing and the curse. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Verses 1 through 14 are on the blessing. Verse 15 through, I believe, 63 is on the curse. Now, it's interesting. He said, you're cursed. Verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. How many of them? All of them. All your tithes. And notice again, it's plural. And you may say, where is the storehouse? The storehouse is the church. The storehouse is the temple. How do you know this? Keep reading. That there may be food in my house. This is God's house. That there may be resources in God's house. Now, drop your stones, okay? I didn't write this. I'm just going to preach it because it's B-I-B-L-E. And some people say, yeah, you pastors, you preachers, always wanting to get in our wallet. God never changes, okay? God never changes. Let me tell you a true story about this. I didn't turn into the ministry until I was 40 years old. I honored God way before I was in the ministry. And so it has nothing to do with my employment. It's just the Bible. Does the Bible make us uncomfortable? Sometimes. So he said, bring all the tithes in my storehouse that there may be food in my house. Why? And try me out in this. Try me this. Put me to test. Put me to test is what God says. So you know what the test is? Every time you get a paycheck, the test is you're going to tell God how you're going to manage your money. And you know what that means? Okay, God, I'm going to do it your way or I'm going to do it man's way. Now, here's the truth of the matter. The reasoning of the Word of God does not make sense up here. When I try to reason this in my mind, it doesn't make sense at all. But that's where obedience to the Word of God steps in. You've got to step out by faith and obey the Word of God, even when it doesn't make any sense. Does anybody remember the first time they gave God a tithe? I do. It freaked me out. It freaked my head out. I thought I was crazy. Try me now in this. Keep reading. Says the Lord of hosts. And listen to what he wants to do. If I will not open to you the windows, and notice windows is plural of heaven, and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, this is entitled to those who honor him with their tithes. the windows of heaven. So a number of years ago, I'm thinking on those lines, the windows of heaven. Think about your house. Every room of your house probably has a window in it. And every window in your house signifies a certain room in your house. And maybe your living room has a window, and your living room is a place of fellowship. Your living room is a place that you come together as a family. God wants to bless your living room. And you go to your kitchen, your dining area, and you probably got a room in there or a window in there. You know why? God wants to bless your food. And maybe your bedroom has a window. God wants to bless your marriage. And maybe your children's room has a window. God wants to bless your children. So if I read this accurately, the blessings that God wants to put on us aren't just monetarily. God wants to bless every areas of our life. Now he gives a bunch of ands. Keep reading verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Who's the devourer? He's the devil. God said, I would rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruits of your ground. He won't destroy your crops or better, your livelihood. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. Your grapes won't fall off the vine, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And so God's word calls us to action. But my instincts, my head, my reasoning don't grasp this. Isaiah 55, the Lord said this, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thought. And I can identify with this. But the Lord said in Matthew 6, verse 21, he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And Galatians 6, 7 says this, do not be deceived, do not be misled. Do not break the 11th commandment. You know what the 11th commandment is? Thou shalt not kid thyself. That's not in the Bible, okay? Some of you said, I've never heard that version. Galatians 6, 7 says, thou shalt not be deceived. Whatever, say whatever. Whatever a man sows, that is what he'll reap. Woo! Whatever. And remember Malachi 3:6, God does not change. And so you plant watermelons, you're not going to get cantaloupe. You plant nothing, you're going to get nothing. So let me trace you back to some things in my own life. I give my heart to Jesus when I'm about 20. We don't honor God with our tithes and offerings for a number of years. One, we're ignorant. You know what ignorant is? I just didn't have knowledge of the Word of God. Number two, I begin to see the Word of God in this area, but my thought was I got more month than money. Anybody ever heard more month than money? Back when I begin to study the Scriptures, now this will really freak some of you out, unless you're old. I could put a lot of gas in for $10. Remember those days? Those days are over. And so there were days it was like, are you going to honor me with your tithe? What are you going to do? And so me and Shelly begin to look at our life and we begin to look where we were. And year after year, month after month, week after week, we lived on barely get along street. We never had enough money. And you know what? We begin to realize we've tried to do it our ways and we see where it's got. So we said, maybe we ought to start obeying God. And so we stepped out by faith. And guys, I know what it is. You talk about an act of faith. It was a huge act of faith. And for us to tithe day after day, week after week after week, you know what that meant? We weren't going to get to go to the movies. We weren't going to get to go out and eat. Now, this is going to break some of you's heart big time. That means you can't go to Starbucks every day. It's not Starbucks anyhow. It's $6. So we had to make some adjustments, but we got all in. So we started honoring God. We started honoring God day by day by day. And I stand before you 40 years later, and I've seen what God's done. I've seen the faithfulness of God. Sometimes how good God has been to me and Shelly, it blows me away. Was it difficult? It was. So you know what I had to do, just like the Lord told these people in Malachi 3? He asked them a question. Will a man rob God? And I had to look in the mirror at myself and I had to answer that question. And I said, I've robbed you, Father God. I've stolen from you, Father God. I know what that's like. But there came a day when we said, we're going to honor God. We're going to honor God. And my wife, if you know her, she'd give everything away. She's one of the biggest givers I've ever seen in my life. Sometimes I look and say, you gave away what? What the monkey? But I can stand before you. I could tell you story after story how we saw God move. And I don't say this to twist your arm. I say this. This is Bible. This is the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're pretty early today so far.